Right, if you have a Bible, I hope that you do. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 7 this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And when you're, if you found that place, if you're physically able to do so, I do invite you to stand with me one more time as we honor the reading of God's holy and written word. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, going through verse 7, listen to the word of the Lord that's given to us tonight. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he care for the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your word. We ask now your blessings to rest upon us, your people, as we examine it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If you and I were going to go in for or have any kind of a procedure done, a medical procedure, or maybe something as simple as, it's not simple, saying something as different as maybe a part or something replaced on our vehicle, on our car or a truck or a van, we're going to want to make sure that the person who does these things knows what they're doing. And we want to make sure that not only do they know what they're doing, but they've been trained, they've been taught, they've been instructed, they've done this several times before, and particularly if we're talking about a medical procedure, we most certainly want to have, if not the best, one of the best doctors in that field doing that procedure on us, right? I want to know that this doctor or this mechanic or whatever it may be, this accountant, for whatever purposes, right, are good at what they do and that they're constantly striving to be better. I want to make sure that they can fulfill the need that I have, whether it's filling out, information for my taxes or my car or my vehicle or a medical procedure. I want to make sure that they know what they're doing so that I don't have more problems, worse problems on down the road. I want you to see that in Scripture, right, the local church is told that they are to seek out and they are to grow men of God who help the congregation. These men should, as a result, meet qualifications. They should meet specific qualifications in order to be a pastor. And so when I say pastor, let me encourage you to keep in mind that when the scripture here says bishop, a bishop is a pastor, is an elder, is an overseer, is a shepherd. So these are all referring to the same exact office. Okay. So I want to just be clear about that. And so different terms, but all of the same office. And I want us to see what it's like for us to have faithful, good, faithful pastors, godly men who strive to make Christ known always. And so let's examine what the Bible says about faithful pastors and being a faithful pastor and what we should be looking for in men who we train. So let's look first and foremost at the pre-qualifications of a faithful pastor. What is it that Paul simply says here in verse 1? I've already sort of hit on this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to just go back by way of summary and by way of reminding each other what one of the prerequisites is most certainly that he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires, right, underline, highlight, whatever else, that desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Paul is very fond throughout his writings of saying, this is a faithful saying, right? He goes on to say that several times in Timothy and in other writings. He says that, as a matter of fact, he says it mainly in the pastoral writings. 1 Timothy 1:15, for instance, 1 Timothy 4:9, 2 Timothy 2:11, and Titus 3:8. These are all things he says, this is a faithful saying. And he loves that phrase throughout his writings. And by that statement, what he does in giving the statement is a pre-qualification. So this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Paul is turning a phrase, so to speak. He's coining a phrase by referring to an existing saying that already is happening, or that he perhaps has even heard of, right? And he's saying, okay, look, this is something that you need to put down. Like I've heard it said, you know, this is a faithful saying, or that's a faithful saying. But let me sort through all of the other stuff and say to you what exactly needs to be said. This is a faithful saying. And then he says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. He is referring then to a common and true and good statement. And he says here that this man here desires, if he desires the office of a bishop, right? That's what he says. If a man desires the position of a bishop, right, he desires a good thing. It means that there must be someone who wants, they must be someone who wants the job of pastor. Now, again, this is not talking about someone who seeks it for nefarious reasons. Ooh, so I can have some power and I can get rich or I can do this, as we'll see. But it's a genuine, honest to goodness desire, a faithful desire, a loving desire. He desires to serve the Lord. He desires to serve the local congregation. And so he is striving to aspire to this office. He is striving for, he is aspiring, he's seeking after this office to accomplish meeting the criteria for this office. Right? My point here is to say that if a man doesn't care about his work, or if a man is lazy in his work, it's going to show. It's going to show. I can't tell you the numbers of times when I was working for the state of Kentucky where it was very clear people just did not care about what they were doing. And that seemed to be a rather big epidemic. But brothers and sisters, we as God's people should definitely care. We should care about what we do. We should care how we do it. We should care why we do it. And this should be more so with a pastor. A pastor should not be doing it. He should not be phoning it in, right? You perhaps have heard of pastors or seen pastors who, it was said of them, they get into their latter parts of their years and they just sort of phone it in. And they're not really doing anything. They're just phoning it in. This is not the call of a pastor. This is not what God calls us to do. God doesn't call us to phone it in, whether we're young or old. He doesn't call us to loathe work. He doesn't call us to be lazy. He calls us to work hard. My work may look different than your work, but at the same time, it is still work. And so we are to be called. We are called to this task. And so the issue of calling most certainly is there, right? Because he says, if a man desires the position of bishop, the idea there is, again, not that this man has a fleshly desire here, but an honest to goodness calling and a desire from God to be a pastor, a bishop. And so when someone says, hey, I believe I'm called to the ministry, what does that mean? Right? What does that even mean that I believe that I'm called to the ministry? Well, to some, it does conjure up a mental image of the Apostle Paul being called out on the road to Damascus, you know, this bright shining light, you know, zoom, and just all of a sudden, you know, grabbing him and saying, you can't do anything else. But that doesn't always happen, right? And so it shouldn't necessarily conjure that up. Maybe that happens. Maybe you've known pastors that had that kind of a reaction or a calling on their lives. But that doesn't happen today, right? No genuine pastors had that kind of an experience, as Paul did. There's no voice from heaven, but they clearly have been called. And so what do we mean by that? Well, I think it's more of an objective calling. It is personal, And it is intangible in elements, but I think as a church, we can look at someone, a young man's life or a man's life and say, you know what? They not only have the gifting to be a pastor, they also have the qualifications, the character to be a pastor, and it becomes very clear very quickly that what their calling is, that they are called to serve the Lord in a whether full time ministry position or a part time or even perhaps even as a lay elder or another position, a deacon or another position. And again, I would say in years gone by, this would go without saying. I don't think that's the case anymore. But one of the other pre-qualifications is that, you must be a man, right? You must be a man. And by that, I mean a biological man, right? I'm sorry I have to even say that anymore, but it is the case. You must be a man. If a man desires, right? If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And even if we explain this away somehow and saying, well, it's not really saying a man, maybe it's just saying a person. Well, the problem is, how can a woman be the husband of a wife? It just doesn't work. So I think it again, it says that talks about a man, not a woman, and not in degrading ways. Right, so we're not talking about in degrading ways, but you know, if you were born as a man and you need to act like a man, you identify as a man, and I think this is very clear that men are not afraid to lead, men are not afraid to step up and lead, and I think this is very important for us as we think about this, and I think because of the ministry of itself. So what is the calling of pastor? Well, the calling of pastor has at least three different aspects here. One is a ministry of oversight, right? It's a ministry of overseeing the work of the local church. Another one is that he is going to work and labor in the word, pastoring in the word, digging out the things that are in the word. And that would include also prayer, most certainly in that prayer and preaching. And then also, having a heart that is teachable and that loves people. I think it's the third thing. Someone who is willing to be accountable and, someone who is prepared and being willing to be prepared and not to be lazy, not to phone it in again and again and again, but to be a man of God who loves the Lord and honors the Lord in his work, in all of his works, not just in his sermon preparation, but all of the works that he does. He is accountable and he is prepared. And so he is a man who loves the Lord in this way. And I think we need more men to oversee. Truthfully, we need more faithful, godly men to oversee small churches throughout this land. It's a hard work, but it's a good work. And I think if you don't have these basic pre-qualifications, right, then you're honestly, you're in trouble. So what about the qualifications? Well, let me, before we get into the qualifications, because there are, just so you are aware, there are actually 16 qualifications listed here for a pastor. But before we get into those qualifications, let me tell you what some of the non-qualifications are. Okay, let me tell you this. And you say, well, what do you mean, the non-qualifications? Well, I think they'll become evident here. First and foremost, and all of these, I hate to say this, but I have taken each and every one of these from pastoral churches seeking pastors. There we go. Here are some of the things. Now, keep in mind, they haven't always explicitly said this, right? But in their ads that they put out in their denominational papers, these are very clear, what they are looking for. One, a young, good-looking pastor. That's one. That's a non-qualification. There's nothing in the Bible about needing to be young or good-looking. Right? Two, he needs to be a good speaker. Now, listen, I would say, yes, most certainly. He needs to be able to teach. Absolutely. But everybody has their own abilities and their own gift sets. And some pastors are stronger than others in their speaking abilities. All of them have the ability to teach. All of them have the ability to preach. But truthfully, let's just be honest. There are pastors, some pastors that are better than other pastors at speaking. But nowhere are we called to have a pastor who can really, really speak or speak really well. Remember what Paul said, as a matter of fact. He said, I didn't come to you with words of wisdom and with eloquence of speech. Moses was said to be a man in Exodus 4, 10 through 12. Moses was said to be a man who stuttered and did not always speak well. And yet these are the men that God uses, not the eloquent, good-looking 20-something, 30-something, even 40-something year old men who can dot every I and cross every T in a when it comes to their syllables or their use of linguistics or whatever the case may be. Being a good speaker, all a man needs to be able to do is be able to teach the Word of God in a way that the people of God can understand it. And he needs to be able to do so in a way that he is able to take the Word of God and he's able to bring it out for God's people to see and to feast from. And so being a good speaker is not one of the qualifications. You need to be seminary and Bible college trained. Now, listen, I am not anti-education. I am not anti-seminary. I am not anti-Bible college. I have been the recipient of both of these things. However, the problem I have is when we take away good, godly, gifted men from our midst because they haven't, quote unquote, jumped through all of the right hoops. That there are no hoops. Jesus didn't establish a four-year Bible college for pastors. Paul's idea, as a matter of fact, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, no, it would be. Now, I'm getting it wrong. That's I don't permit a woman to speak. But that's that's not what I'm looking for. Anyways, but Paul says very clearly that we are to find pastors are to find young men and they're to pass on what they learn and to pass it on to them so that they can grow and instruct others in that. And so we're not to, is it nice to have someone who knows what they're talking about? You bet. Should a pastor know what they're talking about? Yeah. Can a pastor do that with a 4-year bachelor's? Absolutely. Can a pastor do that with 4 additional years of seminary? You bet. Can a pastor do that with a PhD? You bet. Can a pastor do that with a high school education who just loves the Bible? You betcha. And so we need to not give in to the fact that there needs to be certain Bible college education or seminary education that a pastor needs to be a pastor. He is a man of God who is to be equipped and is to be not lazy. Again, not lazy in the word. And again, I'm not against these things. I do think that probably one of the best models that Paul, the reason I've mentioned Paul, one of the best models for this is that each and every congregation would so invest in the young men who may have the gift set in their local congregation that those pastors are training them and teaching them what it means to pastor and passing on to them what it means to what they have learned and been given by God, and they are to then go and do likewise. But they also pastors don't have to be able to run a business. They're not called to be good CEOs. Now, I know that this is today's qualifications. The way it worked in the denomination that I came from was you started out a smaller church, and you just sort of worked your way up. You got your education, and as you got more experience and more education, you worked the politics within the denominational thing. And so you would work it within the association. You would work it within the Kentucky Baptist Convention. You'd work it within the Southern Baptist Convention. And then by the time you were about 40, 45, and you had your Master of Divinity or your PhD, you were hopefully pastoring a large church. Well, that's certainly not biblical. A lot of people think that pastors should be CEOs. They're not CEOs. You want a CEO, go start a business. Pastors are not CEOs. They should be leaders and good leaders. But a pastor is not called to be able to have an MBA and be able to run the church as a corporation. That's not how this works. And I would say, pastors, one of the other non-qualifications for a pastor is that he needs to either be older than a certain age or younger than a certain age. I have unfortunately seen ageism play itself out in too many instances where a man was older than what a particular church wanted, and they said, oh, he's too old, or, oh, no, he's too young. And so a man is called, and if he's called, and if he's gifted, and he is what God has called to that congregation should be open. Now, I don't think we necessarily have those problems here, but I did want to bring those up because, unfortunately, in all too many churches, that is the way they treat pastors. They treat them like corporation CEOs and CFOs and not as what they are, pastors. So let me say this as we go into these 16 qualifications here. Let me say this. First, every requirement of a pastor that is laid upon a pastor is also laid upon the Christian generally, except for the ability to be able to teach, right? And not being a novice. Those two things are not laid upon a Christian. But everything other that we'll see here, there's every character that a pastor is to be and to do, it is something you as a Christian are to be and to do. Personally, I know and am aware of a few qualifications in which I continue to strive for and continue to work on. I'm not perfect at this, and I think honestly you can't look through these 16 qualifications and go, yep, knock it out of the park on every one of those doggone things. I'm great. If that's your heart, if that's your mind as a pastor, you've got some bigger problems than what you think you do. And so going through these characteristics really have reminded me of my own need for your prayers and for me to continue to walk in continuing to measure up against the standard of Scripture. So the Bible does say that a man, if he's going to be a man of a pastor, he certainly needs to meet these criteria, these qualifications. And I think we can characterize even these characteristics into probably several different areas. We could call them mental. We could then call moral or domestic. We could call them reputational and doctrinal, and on we could go into these. So what are these? What are these qualifications that I'm talking about? And what is it that we have read here tonight? Well, let's go back here to chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy, not for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So let's look at these 16 qualifications. And I'll tell you, we may not get through all these tonight. I'm going to do my best to get through all these tonight. But there are 16 of them. And so we need to look at each one of them. So what's the first qualification? Well, the first qualification is that the man, the pastor, must be blameless. What does Paul mean when he writes the word blameless here? Well, in reality, the word blameless here is a moral word, right? It's a moral word. It talks about his moral character being irreproachable. That is, you can't throw anything against his moral character and it stick, right? He is a man who loves the Lord, who flees from any kind of temptation, who seeks to pursue righteousness and godliness and holiness. He is a man who seeks in all things to be a man who cannot in any way be accused of any sort of immorality whatsoever. And so, when the text says they're not to be irreproachable, right? It means to be beyond criticism. It means to be blameless or impeccable, right? It means perfect in every respect. And the idea here is that there is no handle in the minister's life upon which someone can seize and damage his reputation. Now, again, that doesn't mean that the man can't be lied about, right? It doesn't mean that someone can't destroy his character or his reputation through lies. But those who know him, those who see him, those who walk with him know that he is a man of character and integrity. Right? There is a tension between a man who is characterized by this and one who is sinlessly perfect. This is not referencing sinless perfection. Right? Otherwise, there's not a single man. There's not a no man, if this was only referencing, or if this was referencing sinless perfection, there's no man that could be a pastor. So this isn't a reference to sinless perfection. This is rather a moral word that means that a man is to be beyond criticism when it comes to his morality, his moral living, the way that he lives. Second of all, it says that he is to be a husband of one wife. If we were to translate this out literally, the literal understanding here would be that this man is to be a one-woman man. A one-woman man. So, automatically, things like polygamy, adultery, fornication, all of these things are automatically ruled out. A man who is given to these things, a man who is obviously polygamous. I mean, I hate to say it, but in our society, and it wasn't that long ago, we would look rather strangely and say, what do you mean? So there are polygamists, but with our society and the degradation of our society growing more and more, polyamory and polygamy are growing in strange ways in our nation. And so polygamy, fornication, adultery, and all of this is ruled out, because the real point is that a man is faithful to his wife. And I would say this isn't just for us pastors. It most certainly, I mean, we're dealing with it in that aspect. This isn't just for us pastors, right? Men, brothers, we must be faithful to our wives. We must not have straying eyes. We must be honorable in every way when it comes to our lives. And our desires and our passions. We need to be men who are faithful to our wives. We are men who are concerned about honoring Christ. The man, in other words, if a pastor is celibate when he comes, if a man is not married, he needs to be celibate when he becomes as a pastor, right? But it doesn't mean that he's married to the church, like in the Roman Catholic Church. Rather, instead, it means, though, that he is not giving himself over to behavior that is dishonoring to the Lord, and rather honoring the younger women in the congregation and younger women outside the congregation, or women in general, outside or inside the congregation. It doesn't prohibit widowers from being remarried. It doesn't prohibit unmarried men from being pastors. It is just talking about who they are. A man, if he is faithful, if he is married, he is to remain faithful to his wife. He is not to forsake his wife. He is to be faithful to her. He is to honor her. He is to love her. He is to stand by her. He is to make much of his relationship with her in all things, being faithful, just like Christ is faithful to the church. And so, man, we must be, as a whole, we must be given to honoring of our wives, but pastors most certainly should lead in that. Pastors should not be actively indulging in or partaking in pornography. No man should, but pastors should not be doing that either. First, we should not be regularly and unrepentantly indulging in sinful activities and actions. And we need to be careful. We need to be very careful. But then it goes on in number three, it says that the man is to be temperate. So, in other words, he is to be a person who can control himself. It can mean in the sense of alcohol, but it could mean that just as much in the way of food or any number of other things. We are to be people that are not given over to our appetites. We are to be men who are restrained in our conduct, self-restrained, level-headed in our conduct, in our actions, in our activities. We seek to honor the Lord and not allow anything to master us. Matter of fact, I would say that the interesting thing about this is that this same characteristic is required of the deacons' wives in chapter 3 here in verse 11, and even of older men in Titus 2:2. So just to keep that in mind, this is something very important. Fourthly, then, he is to be sober-minded, meaning he is to be in control, again, of himself and thinking rightly. Because what happens? What happens when you drink and you become drunk? What happens when you take some kind of a drug? It impairs your ability to be able to make rational, good decisions. Well, the man of God, the pastor, is to be sober-minded. He is to be in control of himself. He is to be aware of his surroundings. He's not to be like a drunkard who walks around slurring their speech and not knowing what they're doing and think they're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. They are to think rightly and soberly and right-mindedly about all things. Matter of fact, in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, Paul is writing to Titus, and he says that the older men are to teach the younger men, and they're to do this in a way that is that are honoring in their character and their behavior in all things, in all areas. These older men are to teach the younger men what it means to be thoughtful and prudent, sober-minded in all things. And even younger women in Titus 2:5 are given this requirement. Matter of fact, I would say all believers are in this requirement. We are to be men and women of moderation, of self-control, of sobriety. We are to be men and women who love to think rightly about the Word of God and about who we are and about who God is, and to think rightly and doctrinally rightly about all things. Fifthly, then, it says that he is to be a man of good behavior. That is, that he is to be a man who is to be admired and respected. He is a man whose behavior is to be admired and respected. Sixthly, he is to be hospitable. Well, what's this mean? Well, I guess if we translated this out, we would say a lover of strangers. Well, how does this work? Well, if there are new people that come into the congregation or are visiting, they go out of their way to try to welcome people. And this is something I think we as a congregation in whole, let me just say this, we as a congregation as a whole, I think we do this very well. So I commend you for that. And I encourage you to continue to do that. Continue to go out of your way to be hospitable and to love love the strangers and welcome them. We need to be a church that goes out of our way in meeting people, but the pastor should be too. The pastor should be a man who is a lover of strangers. He is a man who honors those who may be new or unfamiliar with the congregation. First Peter 4:9, for instance, says that this is something to be done for every Christian. And so the pastor then simply leads out in this way that shows that, hey, you know what? We love those who are new, who we may not know. We're hospitable. We're given to the love of strangers. And I think that, we need to make it clear that we should go out of our way in doing good to those who this may be their first Sunday here. I let me encourage you, if you see someone and this is their first Sunday here, I don't get to do this every time, but if it's their first Sunday and you've never seen them here, I know inflation has hit us hard, but how about you saying, hey, you know what? Why don't I take you out for a meal? It'd be great to sit down and talk. Or, hey, you know what? Next Sunday, if you come back, we'd like to have you over to our house. What a great and hospitable way to meet people and to show them love of Christ. And the pastor should be the first one to, one of the first ones to do this. The pastors of the church should be the first ones to do this, but the whole congregation as well. Seventhly, we're told that they are to be able to teach. Again, this isn't something every believer is to do, right? Not every believer is to teach. That's not their calling. But he must have the same ability to teach the Bible as any other pastor. He must be skillfully able to give truth, spiritual, biblical truth away to the congregation. He may not be the best at it, but he is faithful in it. He is honoring Christ in it. Right? He is not a motivational speaker, right? He's not called to motivate you. He's called to give you the word and say, go follow the word of what the word of God has said. He's not called to be a motivational speaker. He's not called to pump you up, right? He's called to tell you the word of God. He's called to honor him. Being a good speaker doesn't qualify him. Being able to teach the word qualifies him. And so being able to teach means he must know the Bible. He must be, if he doesn't know the Bible super well, he should probably not be teaching at all until he can learn and grow in Scripture. One of the greatest things I think a pastor can do is to memorize Scripture and is to be reading the Scripture regularly, diving deeply into the Word of God. And I think that I know that there are some denominations who do have certain pastors or elders who do not teach, and honestly, some have elders who simply cannot teach. But I would say that this is what sets apart a man from being a pastor, is that he is able to teach. And so every pastor that we have, whether it's Trent or myself or any pastors we have in the future, they should be able to teach. They must be able to teach. Let me throw off a little sidebar here. Let me go off into a little bit of a sidebar. This whole idea of being and doing as a pastor. You notice what is missing here in this passage of Scripture? This passage does not really, other than there are two ways it tells us what a pastor is to do: able to teach and hospitable to strangers. Other than that, everything else is about what a man is. Do you notice that? Being and doing. The Bible does not focus on what a pastor is to quote unquote do, because once we know what a man is supposed to be, we won't have to worry about what a man does. Because if we have a man who is a man of God, if we have pastors who are men of God, we're not going to have to worry about them, what they're doing. Now, certainly the Bible does give us a couple of examples, right? It tells us that, you know, the pastor in James 5, chapter 5 is there to pray and to visit over, to anoint and visit the sick and pray over the sick. 1 Peter 5:3 does tell us that a pastor is to be an example. 1 Peter 5:2, Acts 20:28 does tell us that a pastor is to feed the church the word of God. We're also told in that same passage in Acts 20:28 through 31, they're to guard the flock of God. And 1 Timothy 3 tells us that he is to teach. But every other thing here is about what he is in the very heart of his character. And so it is important that we find men, we appoint men as pastors who are men of character. We worry about their character. We worry about who they are and what they're like. We worry about those types of things. And then we can worry about what they're doing or not doing. Eighthly, though, we're told that he's not to be given to wine, right? Now, let me be clear. The pastor and all Christians are forbidden from being drunk, okay? All of us are forbidden from being drunkards. But the wording here means that he is not to ever be under the influence, addicted to alcohol. He is not to be addicted. He must not be a man who has to have a drink or go around drinking, or he's not to be a drunkard. He is not to get drunk, ever, period. That's the point, is that he's not to be a man who is addicted, who needs it, who like your body needs air. He walks around just addicted to alcohol. That's not something a man is to be as a pastor. He is not to be a drunk. He should never be a drunk. I'll tell you a story. This is a sad story. It's a funny story, but it's also a very sad story. One of the churches I pastored, the church actually who dismissed me for being a Calvinist, even though they knew I was a Calvinist going in. It's a long story. But the story is that they had, previous to all of that, they had a pastor there at this church years and years and years ago. And he had, on a snowy day, he had gotten drunk, and he went out and he was driving, and he got caught in a snowbank. And the state police picked him up, and he went to jail. And of course, this was years ago, and it made all the little local town gossip there. And of course, everybody knew. And he was sorry and everything. You know, he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." So the church said, "Oh, we all make mistakes. You can come back and be our pastor." And so he went back. And about 3 months later, he went back and he got arrested and picked up again by the state police for drinking and driving. And the reason why the church dismissed him was because during this time, this was the time when most counties still had their own jails, right? So this was a while ago. He ended up setting that jail on fire. And so they dismissed him for setting the jail on fire, not for being a drunk. Again, it is rather funny. I think the way I put it is, so what you're telling me is I could have been a drunk and you would have forgiven me. I just can't be a Calvinist. I got it. The point is that there's no place for men who are addicted to any, not just wine, but anything, like this. Not violent, simply not violent. He's not to be mean. I guess that would be the best way to say this. He's not to be a mean man. To be mean and to be a pastor, I think, is an oxymoron. Tenthly, he is not to be greedy for money. A man is not to serve for the office of a pastor for the sake of money. He's not to serve money, I think, is a great way of saying that. Jesus says you can't serve both God and mammon, or God and money. And this is very clear in the pastorate. He can't be a man who strives after and seeks after the money. He is a man who's gentle, meaning that he is, when he's wrong, he understands that he's wrong and he's yielding. He is willing to be corrected, and he's willing to be gentle and not violent when confronted with problems and with sins. He is a man who's willing to learn and to grow. He's not to be quarrelsome, right? He's to be, and I think the best way of saying this, according to Titus 3:2, is that he's supposed to be a peaceful man. That is, he should rightly confront wrong. But he should not go around looking to pick fights. There are some people, my goodness, who all they do is go around looking to pick fights. That's not what a pastor is to do. He is to confront wrong. He is to call out wrong. He is to do that in a way that is in accordance with the Word of God. But he's not to go around looking for a fight and picking a fight all the time. 13, he is not to be covetous. He's to be free from all love of money. Again, not just money, but other things, because covetousness also covers more than that, right? It covers, in the Ten Commandments, right? We're not to covet what our neighbor has, whether it's his wife, his donkey, or whatever. So property or anything else, we're not to be covetous in our nature. 14, he's to rule his own household well, with his children in submission with all reverence. Why? Why is this the case? Well, Paul says very clearly here that if he cannot rule his own house, there's no way he'll be able to ever rule the church. Why? Because if a man cannot appropriately work among the most close relationships that he has and cause those relationships to be productive, there's no way that when you get into the church, he's going to be able to do that. And so there has to be an aspect to it. The wife, as you look at a pastor or his home, He is to be a man of respect, and his wife will love and respect him. His children will be children, but yet they will, in a word, love their father. They will honor their father. They will honor the Lord by honoring their father, even if they're not believers. They won't go around acting crazy and ridiculous because they will honor their father. And I think it's important for us that you and I, as we think about this, that we need to see these men being men who are lovers of Christ. I would say this. A pastor, part of a pastor who doesn't have his stuff together. And I say this as a pastor who used to not have his stuff together, because I used to be a workaholic. And I say this, that his family must be his primary ministry. Now, certainly the congregation should most certainly be a priority always. But a man who neglects his family and does not minister to his family is not a man that's fit to the pastorate. I have seen, and I have friends who are sons and daughters of pastors, they're pastors' kids, whose lives were just absolutely wrecked because their dad was married to the church and did not care, could not care less about them. He was always had something to do, always had something else to do, always had someone else to go see, always had some other lesson to plan for. And he didn't go to basketball games. He didn't go to football games. He didn't go to baseball games. He didn't do that. And he never cared enough to do that. And I have seen the havoc that has been wreaked by men, well-meaning men who love their families, but got this wrong. Brothers, we who are pastors must be men who love our families and keep the ministry in balance. And no church should expect, and I'm thankful because this church doesn't, but there are a lot of churches who do, who expect a pastor to, they're like the newborn, new hatched chicks, or the birds who are constantly saying me, 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 and constantly feeding them, all the while the other chicks are starving to death. And so a pastor must minister to his own family well and honor his own priorities and his own commitments. I told a young pastor once who was struggling with this. I called him by name. I said, young man, I said, your wife is unhappy, your children are unhappy, you're unhappy, you're scared that you're going to lose your ministry. But let me ask you this, why aren't you more scared you're going to lose your family? Why aren't you more scared you're going to lose your family? Forget the church. I love the church. But forget the church. Your priority is to love your family. And if you aren't in a healthy place to love your family and take care of your family, my goodness, there's no way you can love the church and take care of the church the way you need to. He got out of the ministry shortly thereafter to take care of his family. And he is now back in the ministry after some correcting, after he was able to correct some things, some unhealthy, balanced things. But brothers and sisters, this is what we mean. This is what Paul means. We need to be men who honor our families and love our families. Not a novice, not a new convert. And having a good testimony with those inside and outside the church. He's to have a good testimony. Let me close out by saying like this. So some of these qualifications, they're easy to evaluate, right? Like, sooner or later, you're going to know whether or not a pastor has a roaming eye, right? Sooner or later, you're going to know this. Sooner or later, you're going to know whether a man is faithful with his tithes and offerings, or if he's faithful with his money. You're going to be able to know whether he's a drunk, right? You're going to be able, sooner or later, you're going to know these things. But other qualifications are a little bit more difficult to see. Like, is he kind to strangers? Or, is he able to teach? Well, some people say no. Some people say yes. I have people who don't think I can. I could take you to someone today who would tell you that they don't think I could teach my way out of a paper bag. Do they ever have moments of covetousness? Sometimes kids even behave sinfully. We all agree to that. But the question becomes, is he meeting these qualifications? All right? Well, the answer is, what is the trajectory of his life? Is he seeking to honor Christ? Is he seeking to make Christ more fully seen and more clearly observable in his life and in his family's life and in his church's life and the church that he serves life? Because again, if we take all of these as absolutes, there's not a single doggone one of us that could ever be a pastor. None of us. But rather, is he, like all of us, is he continuing to honor the Lord in his life, in his conduct, in his morality, in every way? There's always room for grace. There's always needed room for grace. But does a pastor command respect because of the life that he lives and the way that he preaches and the way he teaches? This is the question I think we have to ask as we look for faithful, godly, biblical pastors. And as that we would honor Christ in all things. And so as we think through this, the so what I think becomes evident, not so much tonight, but will become evident more so as we move into 1 Timothy, particularly when we get into the fact that they're of apostasy and those that are turning their backs on the faith and other things. But tonight I leave you with this. I leave you simply with this. You and I, as God's people, should be honoring Christ in all that we do and striving for the same goal of making much of King Jesus first, last, and always. So let us do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. God, thank you that it is your word, and it is nothing to be apologetic about. And so, Father, we thank you for it. We ask that you would help us to honor you in all that we do and say. Help us to make much of King Jesus and to hold ourselves up against the standards and the commandments that you have given to us. That is, that all of us are to be these things, but our pastors, our leaders are to be the chief of these things. So help us to be faithful. Help me to be faithful. Help me to cling to Christ and the cross and Pastor Trent and those among us who I believe have the giftings and those aspirations of being pastors. But all of us as a congregation, may you bless our congregation and help us to be faithful and honor you in all things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear